apologize for the delay there. I'm a little slow on the draw this morning. We had a really good week in Toledo, Ohio last week with our Camp Noah. A very edifying week. Unexpected busy day yesterday. A couple of things came up that don't usually come up that required us to stay a little bit longer, but we got home about 11 o'clock last night and got to bed and got up early again this morning. And I want to present to you some things, and what I was messing with there was we've got a remote microphone for our Facebook Live, and we usually hook that up before, and I'd forgotten to do that, and so I got it plugged in. Then when I got it plugged in, it was doing some kind of funny things, but hopefully it's working. If it's not, we'll just do the best we can. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of living for Jesus. We sing a song from time to time with that title, Living for Jesus. And I can remember probably 50 years ago now was singing that song in an assembly, and just the impression that it made on me, and because I've been impressed with studying on these things, and how that we are indeed and in fact to live for Jesus. But what does that mean? How would you live for Jesus? Is it up to you to determine how you want to live for Jesus? I don't think we think about what it takes to live for Jesus enough. Our last Bible lecture of our series of Be Like, we had different Bible characters that we talked about at Camp Noah. And the last one that we looked at was Jesus. Be like Jesus. What would you do if you were going to be like Jesus? You and I can't die on a cross for everybody else's sins. We can't be like him like that. But there are things that he said throughout his life that show us that indeed we are to be like him. I want to consider with you that being like Jesus involves prioritizing the Father's will. Jesus didn't come to do his own will, his own self-centered will, and while he was living here, he wasn't centered on himself. He was always centered on the Father. In John 4 and verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You'll remember that this is when Jesus had spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well and said that asked her for a drink of water, and they got in a conversation. He said, "If you knew who I was, I would give you living water." And she perceives that he's a prophet. Indeed, goes back into the city to tell the citizens there and her friends and neighbors that she has found this man. And she's in the process of bringing many of them out to meet Jesus, to hear Jesus. And in that interlude between when Jesus had spoke to her and when she goes back to the city, Jesus' apostles come out to him and are now encouraging him to eat. And he says, "My food, what sustains me, what keeps me going is not food that I put in my mouth, but to do the will of him who sent me." If you were going to be like Jesus, what would sustain you was knowing the will of the Father and doing the will of the Father. Jesus was excited about doing the Father's will. He was excited about people wanting to hear the truth and believe the truth and practice the truth and glorify God by so doing. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." I do not seek my own will. In regards to judgment, he doesn't have his own agenda. He is judging by a standard of righteousness that indeed was established by him and his Father as well as the Holy Spirit. I do not seek my own will. If you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to be living by Jesus, then it's not going to be about you seeking your own will. It's going to be about you seeking to know the will of the Father. And then do the will of the Father yourself. And, of course, as you're going through your life, judging whether or not you and those who are in fellowship with you are doing the will of the Father and not your own self-centered will. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Why are you here? You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 tells us to revere God and keep his commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. This is why we are to be here. To know the will of the Father, do the will of the Father, not to do our own will. John 8 and verse 29. He who sent me is with me, Jesus said. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please him. If I'm going to be living for Jesus, then I will always be doing those things that please the Father. If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I should always be doing those things that please the Father. That requires that I know what pleases the Father. And I'll find that in his word. But if I'm going to be like Jesus and I'm going to live for Jesus, then I will do the things that always please him. In John 9 and verse 24, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. When you know what God the Father teaches us to do, and that's what we will do, now is the time to be busy doing it. Not putting it off till tomorrow, not putting it off to some other situation in our life, but knowing the will of the Father, let us be doing the will of the Father while it is day, while we have the opportunity. That's the point that he's making there. Jesus lived that way. He, by his example and by his words, is teaching us to live this way also. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As he was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, don't pray for your will to be done. Pray for the Father's will to be done. That's what Jesus lived to do. And if I'm going to live for Jesus, then I need to live that way also. If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I need to live to do the will of the Father. That certainly necessitates a change of priorities. From my agenda, from my will, from my self-centeredness, to being centered on God. And again, here in the Sermon on the Mount, we notice verse 10, but now notice verse 33, where Jesus said, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. All these physical necessities of life, these things will be added to you. You prioritize the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Certainly, the life of Jesus, we see that, don't we? There were those who came to him and asked to follow him, and he says, you know what you're asking for? I don't even know where I'm going to be sleeping tonight. If you're going to follow me, you don't know where your next meal is going to come from. We're not carrying around a trailer full of food with us. But was he assured that they were going to eat? Was he assured that they would have a place to stay? Why? Because he had prioritized doing the Father's will. He was confident that his Father was always with him. Why? Because his Father had promised that he'd never leave him or forsake him. Just like he's made that same promise to you and I, if we love him and keep his commandments. Living for Jesus presents us with new opportunities. We're going to change our focus from living for self and things that maybe we thought that we wanted to do. But if I'm living for Jesus, then everything's going to change in my life. Opportunities are going to come up. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 comes to my mind. It says, "He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." The power that works in us that he's been talking about here, and he's encouraging Christians to continue in, is the power of belief, the power of faith, the power of trusting and obeying God. He's talking about the advancement of the gospel of Christ by the church being the pillar, the support of the truth. Sometimes we look at the mission that God has given us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, and it just seems to be overwhelming to us. And if it seems to be overwhelming to us with the capabilities that we have today in with mass media, whether it be in television or radio or newspaper or internet now and all the things that we have available to us, think what it was like to those some 70 people that heard Jesus say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody." To everybody. You mean us? Yeah. Yeah, you. How did they do that? Well, sometimes they did it speaking to a great crowd of people. First time it was preached, there's thousands and thousands of people who heard the gospel message. But sometimes they did it just one-on-one. You have Philip talking to an Ethiopian treasurer, one-on-one. And many other examples. But they took the gospel into all the world just speaking to one person. Now, did they personally talk to every person on the earth about the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. But as people heard it and obey it and learned about it or grounded in it, that's what takes place there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued hearing the doctrine of Christ. They continued sharing it with others. They continued hearing the gospel being taught and seeing people obeying the gospel. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And then what happened? Great persecution came up against the church. Christians were being put into jail. Some were being put to death. The persecution was so great. Stephen, you remember, was put to death. And that intensified the persecution against the church even more. So much so that Christians in Jerusalem were scattered throughout the world. They were persecuted for preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, for teaching the gospel, for learning about the gospel. All of their persecution came about because of the gospel, of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so that when they went into all the world, they didn't mention the gospel to anybody because they were afraid. And they were ashamed of Jesus. And they wouldn't speak his name, lest somebody would think they were strange. Lest somebody would beat them up. Lest somebody would put them or their family to death. right? We can understand that, why they wouldn't do that, right? Because that's the way we act. We're afraid to talk to our friends and neighbors about Jesus. Our friends and neighbors who are going to spend eternity in torment if we don't speak to them about Jesus. So no, that's not what those in Jerusalem when they were scattered abroad did. They were not ashamed of Jesus. They were not afraid. They loved Jesus. They were living for Him, Jesus, now. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. When He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He said, you do what I'm doing. Preach it to everybody. Tell people about the fact that the price for their sin has been paid with my death. And all they have to do is trust me, believe in me, turn from themselves and follow me. Confess me before men. Obey me. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Abide in my word. You tell them that. And that's what those that were in Jerusalem when they were scattered abroad, that is exactly what they did because they loved Jesus and because they loved the people that they were now living among. Because if they don't hear the gospel from us, who are they going to hear it from? They won't. And they'll be lost. And God is not willing that any should perish, and none of us should be willing that any should perish. None of them were willing that any should perish. None of them were like Jonah and said, well, I don't care if they perish or not. They're a bunch of heathens anyway. No. I was a heathen once too. But God saves heathens. Doesn't want anyone to perish. If I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to love as Jesus loved. Those people were His enemies. They beat Him and spat upon Him and made fun of Him. King of the Jews, Son of God, look at this pitiful man. Why didn't He do something about that? He did. He did. He died for them. He died so they could be forgiven. So they could be in fellowship with Him. If they would just trust Him and obey Him. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have you got a plan to talk to people about Jesus? About their salvation? That's good. It's good to have a plan. It's even better to work the plan. Let me put something to you. You don't really have to have a plan. You just have to have love. You have to have the truth. You have to have love. And you need the opportunity. Pray for the opportunity. Pray for the opportunity. God answers prayers. Pray that God will bring you in contact with an honest and good heart that is seeking and knocking and desiring to know God. What they have to do to be saved. What they have to do to be forgiven of their sins. Pray to God that you'll be brought in contact with that person and be alert to those situations when you are. Don't take them for granted. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. All you have to do is believe and trust God. And do His will. Earlier in the chapter here, verses 16 and 17, He says, that he's been praying for them that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might continue to do his will. It all comes back to trusting God. It all comes back to hearing what God says, trusting what God says, and then doing what God says. That's what faith is. Faith is doing God's will. When you have that, you're strengthened, as he says here. You have might in the inner man. It's a strength that's given you by the Holy Spirit as you read the words that the Holy Spirit has delivered to us. Be encouraged by them. Live for Jesus. It's a life of victory. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you will be worried and troubled about many things," as Jesus said to Martha. "But one thing is needed. And you found the one thing. You found salvation in Jesus Christ. You found righteousness. You found your purpose for living, to revere God and keep his commandments, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, to share the gospel with everyone you have the opportunity to share it with, to let God be seen in your life as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent. Everything that we do in our life, do it as Jesus would do it. Because you're living for Jesus. You are a representative of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But he began the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "You are the light of the world." Well, who is the light of the world? He is. We are. We reflect his light. Song we sometimes sing, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy." But it also talks about, "Let the lower lights be burning." The lights along the shore. That's us. The sun and the moon, the two great bodies that influence our weather so much here upon the earth. We see them. Each one of them come up in the east and each one of them go down in the west. We're impressed with the moon. You know, just a couple of weeks ago we had, for this year, the brightest moon that we'll have, the biggest and the brightest, because it was actually a little bit closer to the earth than it will be the rest of the year. We're impressed with that, how bright it is. You can walk around without a flashlight and all those kinds of things. But the moon doesn't have any light. It's just a big rock out there in space. Where'd the light come from? Well, it's being reflected off of the sun. Even though we're on our earth is spun to where it's got its back to the sun, the sun's still shining right past the earth and right onto the moon. We're like the moon. We don't have any light in and of ourselves spiritually. Our light comes from God. We're to let his light be seen in us. We're to reflect his light. So indeed we can be of good cheer. That just as he said, "I have spoken these things to you that you may have peace," that you can be at peace with God and peace with yourselves then. Where do we speaking these things? So people can find peace. In a world where there is no peace. Without God, there is no peace. People are lost and confused. 1 John 5 and verse 4. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We overcome the world and worldliness and all of the crazy stuff you're hearing today, the nonsensical stuff that you're hearing today, the things that you get troubled about and concerned about. We overcome all of that. We overcome worldliness within ourselves, the attraction to carnal pleasures. We overcome that because we're not living to gratify those things in ourselves. We're living for Jesus, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And He lifts us to a higher plane of life and righteousness. Living for Jesus certainly involves sowing and reaping, and you're familiar with the story of the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, Jesus said, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet there is no root in himself, but he endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution comes, because of the world putting pressure on them, immediately he stumbles. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Same seed, different results, dependent upon what? Dependent upon the kind of heart on which the seed, the word of God, fell. Which heart describes you? When you hear the word of God, do you just let it bounce off and forget about it? Or do you receive it with joy and get excited about it, but then, you know, you go, you tell your friends, your neighbors, your family about what you have heard and the salvation that you can have and the joy that you have, but they don't receive it. And you make them feel uncomfortable because they think you're judging them. You're not judging them. God's Word is judging them. You don't speak these things to judge them. You speak these things to give them life. But they don't want it. And so they make fun of you and they persecute you. And you become disenchanted. The enthusiasm runs out. You say, well, maybe I don't want this so much after all. Is that you? Or do the cares of this world, the troubles of this world, the pursuit of riches, that's more important to you than pursuing spiritual things? And as we've been singing about this morning, we're on a course for heaven. It's not that you don't want to go to heaven, you just want a little bit of heaven on earth, I guess you might say here, that you think some money's going to give you. And you prioritize that rather than the will of God. And because of those things, the love of God and the living for Jesus gets choked out. Or are you the good ground that receives the word, understands the word, applies the word, and performs the will of God because you're doing what the word teaches you to do? We In Galatians 6 and verses 7 through 8, very straightforward passage here from the Word of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Do you? I'm the good ground. That's why I'm here today, right? That's why I came to worship God today. Because God teaches us to do that, and God teaches us to encourage each other in our assembly. I'm the good ground. Do you get weary? Do you get weary of living for Jesus every day? Do you get weary of being like Jesus every day? Sometimes you just want to participate in the world a little bit, in worldliness a little bit. Jesus never did that. You're living for Jesus. Do not grow weary in living for Jesus. In due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. What if I do lose heart? What if I let down? What if I turn around? What if I walk away? Not going to reap. Not going to reap the spiritual things. Not going to reap that home in heaven that God has promised us. Living for Jesus. It's the best life that you can live. And if you're here today and you know that you haven't been living for Jesus, but you want to, you want to do the Father's will. You want to please the Heavenly Father. You want to live to the glory of the Heavenly Father. You want to elevate righteousness in your life. Then we encourage you today to demonstrate the faith that is in your heart. It's in your heart, but you need to demonstrate it. Jesus said, turn around and follow me. Turn from your sin. Turn from your life, your self-centeredness, and become centered on me. Follow me in the pathway of righteousness, the narrow path that leads unto life. He's not saying it's going to be easy. In fact, he said it's going to be difficult. But he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Just make sure you don't forsake him. Confess him as the Son of God. He said, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Be baptized, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and rise to walk with him in newness of life. Continue to live in his word, being instructed and convicted and built up in the most holy faith, and embracing the mission of Jesus to seek and save the lost. If you're subject to the invitation today, we'd encourage you to come as we stand the song that's been selected.